chapter 4. We start the last chapter on our trek through the book of Philippians, and today we're talking about being content. Being content. How many of you are content with where you're at in life? Amen. Working on it. Okay, I love that answer. That's most people's. They are working on it. Well, the things of this world that we see and the things that come at us, the worldly things, there are so many things that make us very uncontent, not very content. We're not satisfied with where we're at because there's always the latest iPhone. There's always the latest Android. There's always the newest car, the newest something that comes out that somebody's just got to have because you're not content with where you're at. And so when we talk about not just electronics or vehicles or houses or vacation spots or whatever, the things that the world throws at us just doesn't make us very content with where we're at sometimes. And that can lead to anxiety. It can lead to fear. It can lead to you name it. It can take you down a path that's not very good. And we need to get a grip on contentment, even in difficult times, regardless of circumstances. And if I may, just give me 30 seconds here. With the shooting of the former president yesterday, there are so many emotions and so many people that are out there with different thoughts. And this is not political, has nothing to do with politics. I want to get my point across. So what happens is the people on the other side are happy that something happened that may take him out of the race. And the people on this side of it, or whatever the case may be, they're just, hey, God's good because he protected the man of God. And so, well, listen, if the next time something happens and he does get killed, guess what? There's no more candidate in him. And so my point is this. I don't rely on people and I don't rely on humans. I rely on Jesus Christ. And the book of Daniel, if you need something, you go back there, you just document this down. Daniel chapter 1 through 4, four times the Bible says, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wants. Regardless of our election time in November, God's going to give it to whomever he wants. But as a child of God, I need to vote biblically. Amen? So no matter what the situation is, God's in control, right? Okay, live in contentment with that in mind. That's what we have to do. Don't be unsatisfied with what happens in your lot in life. And so we've got a huge shift in our culture today. I don't know if it was COVID. Some people say that COVID really messed all kinds of things up, and it might have. There might have been some things in the background, and maybe COVID kind of got it kicked off, But things have literally changed dramatically. dramatically has changed that too. Holy mackerel. That's right. It's a new word. Yeah, add it to my dictionary. So we look at, redirect, but seriously, we talk about divorce. I was reading a Forbes magazine article, and I believe it was a Princeton study from Princeton University. But they both had come to the same conclusion that there is a big shift in our culture. We talk about divorce. Now, years ago, for many years, divorce rate was a certain percentage. Now it is astronomically higher of the people that are married. And people are not getting married just because they don't want to go through it. But years ago, when people got divorced, it was because of one of two things, either money or infidelity. And so depending on what year it was, they were all one and two. So either infidelity was one and money was two, or the next year it'd be money is one and so forth and so on. We have a huge shift in our culture today. And according to Forbes and Princeton study and many other resources, there is the number one cause is not money or infidelity. You know what it is? Lack of commitment. Number one cause of divorce in America is lack of commitment. No commitment. No commitment in marriage. No commitment to the families. No commitment to children. No commitment to spouse. Just no commitment. Number one reason for divorce. That's crazy. And what happens is this. The attitude that happens in the home spills over into our culture, into our society. And so as the home goes, so does society. And guess what's happening? If you have no commitment in the home, what are you going to have in the workplace? There's going to be no commitment there either. How many business owners or managers are having that same problem? There's a lack of commitment in our society, in our workplaces, because there's a lack of commitment in our homes. It's destroying us. And so one pastor said, wherever the world is, the church is one step behind it. Guess what? If our homes have lack of commitment, and so do our society and workplaces, guess what our churches are going to have? I would say in our culture in America today, our churches have an attitude of lack of commitment. Lack of commitment to God, lack of commitment to the church, lack of commitment to serving, lack of commitment in their finances, just a lack of commitment. Amen? But we need to get back to the biblical understanding of content. We need to be, well, actually the word is also translated satisfied. We just need to be satisfied. We need to be satisfied, and what are you going to be satisfied with outside of Jesus? That's it. If you have Jesus, you have all your need. Amen? This becomes our issue when you're not satisfied with everything. You're going to look at different things, and it's not going to be enough. It will, in some cases, destroy you. Look at fish. Fish live in water. Fish have to live in water. They're content with water. A fish out of water is going to what? Okay, so a fish was designed to live in water. That's his life. That's what he breathes. A tree lives in dirt, right? You dig up a tree, what happens? Without dirt, a tree dies. Without water, a fish will die. And so man was created in the image of God. And C.S. Lewis said man was designed to run on God like a car is designed to run on gasoline. And without God, we won't be able to function. We were designed to be happy in God, happy in Christ. Our joy is to come from just our relationship with Jesus. And if you're not satisfied with Jesus, then your life is not going to be full of contentment and satisfaction. You're always going to want more. And you're going to have a lack of commitment. We need to be happy with Jesus. Matter of fact, in Psalm chapter 6, 63, verse 1 to 5, the psalmist writes, God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you to see your power and glory, because your favor is better than my life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is what?
Satisfied.
And I know sometimes the things in life can really kind of get a hold of us, but we need to be working on just being satisfied with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Psalm 64, 5, verse 4, psalmist says, blessed is the one you choose and allow to approach you. He will dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with your goodness of your house. Psalm 107, verse 1 and 9 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy is everlasting, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul and has filled the hungry soul with what is good. Psalm 23, 1, you know that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you do not have a want, that means all your needs are met and you can be content. When Jesus is the shepherd of your life. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no need of anything because I'm content with him. Amen? The shepherd leads, feeds, guides, protects the flock, and that's what Jesus does for us. A satisfied heart is where every believer should experience, but God promises to satisfy us with everything we need, so we should be right there. Contentment or satisfaction is a spiritual virtue. And one commentator said, we have to be satisfied with what God has brought about in our life. It's not about what happens in our life. It's just about us being content and happy with where we're at, regardless of what situation we're in. Amen? Really, the bottom line is, it's something that we have to learn. We haven't got there yet, but we will. In Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul says this. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. He says, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. This is something we need to learn very early on because life has changed. I hear some of the older folks all the time going, well, back in my day, we didn't have that. And so 30 years from now, you're going to hear the same people that are young today going, well, back in my day, we didn't have that. We didn't do that. And so it's always changing. But you need to be content and satisfied with where you're at in life. That's the whole point. And so there is a contentment of just being satisfied in Jesus. Now, you can want to try to better yourself. There's nothing wrong with that, but be careful how you do that. And then you got to look at your situation because hopefully you're not being content with a sinful contentment. There is a sinful contentment. If you go back to the Old Testament, Genesis 37, where Joseph and his brothers, Joseph's brothers were getting ready to sell Joseph into slavery. They were done with him. They couldn't stand him. They hated him. And in verse 27, the King James says it this way, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. We're not going to do anything to him. We're not going to kill him, but we're going to hand him over to somebody that if something happens to him, who cares? And his brethren were content. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we're satisfied with that. Don't be content with sinful contentment. There is a way that we can be sinfully content. And when we talk about this, don't be happy when your enemy falls. If you are happy when somebody that is your enemy, something happens to him, God will take his hand away from them. I wonder if sometimes the enemy doesn't grow and flourish because we are so happy when people get what's coming to them, right? Don't we do that all the time? Oh, yeah, he got what's coming to him. We got to be careful. We got to be careful about that. Proverbs 24, verse 17 through 18, the NLT says this. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't be happy when they stumble. For the Lord will be displeased with you, and he'll turn his anger away from them. I'm wondering if our enemies aren't growing and flourishing and absolutely destroying things because we are so excited when they fall. And God hears it and takes his wrath away from them, and they begin to flourish. Sometimes, not just sinful contentment can be wrong. Sometimes we're content, we're just satisfied with less than God's best. And this is where a lot of people are. And this is a bad contentment as well. God has this standard from you. You are in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. And so God wants you to live your life down here like your position up there. And we don't. We're just satisfied with where we're at sometimes. You should never be satisfied in your Christian walk with the Lord. You should always be moving forward. But sometimes people are just happy with where they're at. And there's no different. Moses, back in Exodus, he lived as a prince of Egypt. And then he chose not to, lived with his people. And then he just left, went out into the Midianites, found a man, Jethro, and married his daughter, Zipporah. And in Exodus 2, verse 21, it says that he was content to dwell with Jethro. And he gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah. Here you go, here's my daughter. It can be your wife. We don't have like all the slaves in Egypt that Pharaoh's punishing. You can just live it up. Take ease, man. You're good. And Moses was content. Cool. I'll be here. I got my job. I got my house. I got my life. I got what I'm doing. I don't have to bother anybody. Nobody bothers me. Cool. I don't have to sacrifice. I'm happy. I'm content with where I'm at. I go to church on Sunday. I listen to my app on Wednesday so I don't have to show up Wednesday. And so we become content. Yeah, I'm happy with where I'm at. If you're happy and content with less than God's best for you, you're not where you're supposed to be. And it goes back to just being content with God. Because godliness, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 8, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You'll never have a godly outlook unless you are saturated with the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, praying for the Word of God to literally fulfill your life. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you brought nothing into the world, you're not going to take anything out. But if you have food and clothing, with these be what? But we're not, are we? I think these are the situations where we have to learn to be content. And so let's get into our text this morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Or Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 4. I don't know what I was thinking of. I got a lot of things going through my mind. Paul says, therefore, brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, just those that got saved were his crown because he's going to get a reward for their salvation. And he says, stand firm thus in the Lord. My beloved, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll dive into these verses. Tim Bongiorno, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that we will hear your word this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so contentment does not come from any type of selfish fulfillment. It comes from serving others, from loving others, fellowshipping with others, sharing with others, bearing one another's burdens, caring for one another, ministering to one another. And when all of those things are being done, when you are loving and being loved, then you can be content. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If salvation has come to you, if you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, place your faith and trust in what he did on the cross, God's love has been poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so if God's love has been poured into us, we need to go and pour that into others. Amen? And this is what John says in 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 12. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And that's the whole thing. If you're fulfilling the law of God to love others and be loved, then you're going to be content with where you're at because you're happy in Jesus. That's all you need. That's all I need is Jesus. Just give me Jesus, right? The church was never meant to be isolated. It wasn't meant to be separated. It was meant to be together, people together in one place, loving one another and being loved. With those things, you can be content because God's love will be enough. That's how God loves us, through other people, through the Holy Spirit who's been given to them because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. You go and love, and you'll be loved. Amen? And being content. Contentment out of a heart of humility, that's where it comes from. And these two women here, in verse 1 and 2, evidently they were not content. They were causing problems. They weren't unified. They had caused enough discord and division that Paul literally calls them out by name. He says, Euodia and Syntyche, make sure that they come together and they agree. Make sure they're unified. So whatever they had done, it caused enough problems to cause discord that he had to publicly give them their names and let them come back together, help them. And so Euodia, her name means prosperous journey. Well, evidently the church wasn't prospering because she was causing problems. And then Syntyche, her name is pleasant acquaintance. Evidently, she wasn't a pleasant acquaintance because she was causing problems also. This is probably a good reason why Paul is giving a precursor to this event that happens, because back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says this: if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Verse 3, don't do anything with selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. And Paul says that we need to labor to help get this unity together. Back in verse 3 in Philippians 4, he says, yes, I ask you also, everybody, true companion, help these women. When there's discord and division in the church, everybody needs to come together to bring it back to unity. Amen? We need unity. When you don't have unity, your church is destroyed. That's why we're loving others, we're being loved. And one of the biggest ways you destroy a church is by gossip. Gossip is one of the biggest ways you destroy a church, because you're going to divide. You're not loving, you're destroying. Where there's no wood, what happens to the fire? It goes out. And where there's no gossipers, you have no discord or dissension. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. The NLT says it this way: fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. You know what the problem is? Most people don't want unity. They want the gossip. What's going on in church? I haven't been there in a couple of weeks. What's happening? What are the problems? Who's causing problems? What's happening? What's going on in there? And that's what we do. Instead of wanting unity, we want the gossip. And that's what that's what Paul says. Get it to stop. Stop. Wherever there's no wood, your fire goes out. Where does most church divisions come from? Gossip and dissension. Well, this person said that, and that person said this, and I heard this guy said that, and I heard the pastor spending money wrongly, and so we're going to have to just split, and we're going to go somewhere else. And what happens is the gossipers, nobody ever goes to the person, according to Matthew 18, one-on-one. And you listen to gossip, you listen to lies, you listen to dissension, and then you cause big old problems, and then churches split and destroy the work of the God because we're not following God's principles. Unity. Unity is what we're after. We need to take better steps to be unified rather than sowing discord. But Paul says, help. Help these ladies come back together. It's not just the work of the pastor. Amen? It's not just the work of the pastor. I hope you're listening. I'm telling you. Sometimes it might be him that's causing discord. I don't know. But I'm going to need you to come and help bring unity back to the church. It's everybody's responsibility. If you're a member of Mission Point, it's your responsibility. Amen? Contentment comes from loving and being loved. But it stems from one thing. And this goes back to verse 4. So these ladies were causing dissension and discord. And he said, you got to bring them back to unity. And how do you do that? Get people to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm commanding you to rejoice. Sometimes trials and pressures of life just come at you from every angle and make it almost impossible to be happy. And surely many of our circumstances that we go through as Christians, we're not happy. But here's the good news. You can always have joy. You can always have joy as long as your joy is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. As long as it's in the Lord, you will always have joy. Now, it's not part of our culture that we live in. They don't go out into public and have joy. You don't see public demonstrations of just joy. I mean, we're supposed to go out. You're supposed to see joy in the church. You're supposed to see joy in the home. You're supposed to see joy when you come together for a Bible study. Maybe you have life groups on Sunday night or something. You come together and you have joy. And you have joy and you're reading the Word of God and you're studying and you're together. Or maybe you're having a meal or something. There's joy there. The world doesn't have that joy. Most of the things you see in the world is just destruction. Joy is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, rejoice. It comes from the Greek context. It's in the present active participle, which means it's a continuous, present, habitual action. Constantly be doing it. Constantly be rejoicing in the Lord, no matter what your circumstances. Over 70 times in the New Testament, it tells us to rejoice. Rejoice, which doesn't depend on your circumstances. Why does it not depend on your circumstances? Because it's in the Lord. Because it's in the Lord, not in your circumstances. Nowhere does the Bible say rejoice in your circumstances. It says rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ. You're not going to be able to rejoice in the government. You're not going to be able to rejoice in the education system. You're not going to be able to rejoice at the gas station, especially with the price of gas. Who knows what's going to happen come election time in November. You're not going to be able to rejoice at the supermarket because prices are still high, even though the economy is supposed to be so great now and everything's low. But here's the thing. You're not going to be able to rejoice anything in this world because it's controlled by the evil one. This world is full of corruption. And according to 1 John chapter 2, this world's passing away. You're not going to rejoice in anything in this world, but you will find joy in the Lord. How? How do I do that? I mean, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. There you go, rejoice always. Just go have joy. Well, how do I have joy? How do I go have joy? I'm miserable. This life is terrible. Well, guess what? It has nothing to do with this life. It has to do with the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. If you want to know how to have joy, number one, you need to be saturated with the Word of God. That's always going to be my go-to right there. Always is. You got to be saturated with the Word of God. John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, spoken Word of God. I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." The spoken Word of God will give you joy. Why? Because you can stand on the promises of God. God will never let you down. What God promises, he is going to fulfill. Amen? All right. And so, that's the verbal word, but there's also the written word. And you can be happy with that as well. Be saturated with the verbal, the written, the mental, whatever you can saturate yourself with the Word of God. Jeremiah 15, 16, I love this. It's an analogy, but he says, "Your word, we found God's word, and we ate it. We took it in. We were saturated with it. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." That's awesome right there. You want to have joy? Take the Word of God in. Eat it. Not literally. Be saturated with it. Take it in. That's number one. Number two, walk in the Spirit. Or be led of the Spirit. Or be filled with the Spirit. However you want to look at that. Let the Spirit of God, who is the love of God, poured out into your heart, let him live the life through you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Let the Spirit of God work through you. That's where your joy will be found. Because it'll be in the Lord. Amen? Number three. Probably should have been first, but being saturated with the Word of God is just so much important. But salvation. Number three, salvation can give you joy. That's probably, well, maybe that's the greatest reason to have joy. Psalm 62, verse 6 says this, Christ only is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I'm not going to be shaken. Nothing's going to shake me. And this I probably should parallel this with the fourth one, but that would be assurance of your salvation. So when we talk about salvation, which is unbelievable, I guess the assurance of your salvation would be tied right along in with that, because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that you are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know what happens when God gives you a gift? Romans 11, 29. I love this. "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They cannot be changed and they cannot be reversed." If you are saved, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. It can't be changed, nor can it be reversed. And that alone would give you enough cause to have joy in this life. I don't care what happens to me, because I still know I'm getting a body that's going to be like Jesus' glorified body, and I will live with him in eternal life, no matter what. That gives you reason alone to have joy. Rejoice in the fact that we are secure in Jesus. One of the greatest verses that applies to this is Romans 8, 38 and 39. He goes, he talks about all this stuff. He says, For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's beautiful. You want a verse? There's one for you. Remember that one. Wake up every day and say, I can have joy no matter what happens, because I know I'm going to heaven. I'm getting a new body, and Jesus is coming back. Amen? Fifthly, we can rejoice in our circumstances because God is actually working everything out to make us look more and more like his son. Everything that comes at us is making us look more and more like his son. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for your good. If you love God, all things are working out. All of your circumstances, whether it's poor, whether it's rich, whether it's this, whether it's that, whatever season of life you're in, God is working out all of your circumstances so that you are conformed to the image of his son. That's what it is. Christ-likeness, remember? Right? What's the whole purpose of a Christian? Give God glory. I added to it last week so that you look like Christ. That's the whole thing. What gives God glory? Looking like Jesus. And God is going to work all of your circumstances out. It's going to be for your good so you look more and more like him. God wants us to look like his son. Number six, we can rejoice in our persecutions. Not just because Jesus was persecuted and said, hey, you're going to be persecuted too. But we can rejoice in persecution because it honors the Lord. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they were saying, John, you guys can't be preaching in this Jesus name thing. We don't want you preaching in Jesus' name. And so John ridicules him. He's like, well, whether it's okay in the sight of men or the sight of God, we're going to do what's pleasing to God first. Amen? It's better to listen to God than to listen to men. And then he goes on in verse 41 in chapter 5. He says, then when they left the council, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. That's beautiful. Regardless of circumstances, maybe they were thinking back of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, where he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. I think that's amazing. When people ridicule you for following God, don't let them do it. Rejoice, because you're looking more and more like Jesus. Our rejoicing should be in what the Lord has done, continuing to do, and will do in the future, regardless of our circumstances or our feelings. Our hope is in the Lord. Let me give you one last verse before we bring this to a close here, but this is I love this one. If you're saturated with the Word of God, you're growing daily in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. You're walking in the Spirit. You've already been saved. You placed your faith and trust in Jesus. You know that your assurance of heaven. All things are making you look more and more like Jesus, even though you're being persecuted, which is regardless of your circumstances. Then you can stand firm in this, as Nehemiah says in chapter 8, verse 10. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because nobody can take that away from you. Where was the Apostle Paul when he's writing the letter to the Philippians? He's in prison, isn't he? He's in prison, might not get out. People have left him. They've ridiculed him because he was in prison. They were saying the same thing. Oh, God's punishing you because you did something wrong. And he's like, you know what? I don't care. I'm rejoicing because the gospel's still getting out. How do you like that? Somebody ridiculing you because you're in prison, and they're saying, God's getting you for that. Yeah, good for you. You did something wrong, so God's getting you. And Paul's still praising them because they're more bold to go out and give the gospel. The gospel's still getting out. I think if we had a biblical mindset, think on these things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We need to have a more heavenly mindset. And when you have joy in the Lord, that's going to be your strength, because nobody can take that away from you. No matter what happened to Paul, no matter what season of life, he learned that in all things, you rejoice in the Lord always. Again, rejoice. When you think about joy, we can always have it because biblically it's in the Lord. Joy is found in the Lord. And if you know Jesus, you can know joy. And it's something you begin to learn over time. No matter what happens in life, just to have joy. If you don't know the Lord, you'll never know true joy. But you can know him this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you, God, for our time this morning. We thank you for just all of the blessings that you give to us. Your word gives us encouragement. It gives us the necessities we need for life. You supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we love you, Father. And we just want to say that may we be more mindful of kingdom things, of the scripture, of you every day, knowing that our close walk with you gives us joy. Psalm 16:18 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And so that's where we want to live. We want to live in that joy of just knowing you in our relationship. And God, I pray that whatever the need is this morning, we still have needs. We still have things that we worry about in this life. And we need to lay them at the foot of the cross. We need to make our requests known to you. And we need to get back to living regardless of circumstances. We need to do what we can to try to take care of us, but we know that when we've done all we can do, we just allow you to do what only you can do. God, whatever someone's going through this morning, I pray, just leave it at the foot of the cross. Give it to you. Let you help them in their situation in life. Maybe people have just not got content. Maybe life is just whatever. Maybe they just need to come and just say, Lord, I've lived a good life, or I've lived, you've taken care of me, and I just need to be thankful for the blessings you've given me. Or maybe you have a young person, Lord, that just the sky's the limit and their focus isn't on you. But whatever the case, Lord, we just pray that they would just come, lay it at the foot of the cross, and just rededicate to being content in you. And if there's someone here, Lord, that's never placed their faith and trust, there's never been a time where they said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of being a sinner and save me. Let today be this day of salvation so that joy that's only found in you will be theirs for life, for eternity. All eternity we can have joy beyond our comprehension. Whatever the need this morning, we pray, God, that you just allow them to come. Let them come. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.